For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday morning, March the 24th, 1989. Passover weekend teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Rod Johnson from Wisconsin is the teacher of the morning.
Praise be the Lord. Greatly to be praised. Jesus is his name. Hallelujah. Well, Brother Ron Johnson's going to come and minister the word of the Lord to us, and we're going to obey it. Whatever he ministers, that's what we're going to do. Amen. Brother Ron. And when he gets done, whenever that is, and he'll say, bless the food, amen, and that'll be it.
I better remember that. Bless the food, amen. Hallelujah.
That's spiritual, that's right.
Oh, the Lord reigneth. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to the Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, when I think that he delivered us out of the snare of the fowler. Hallelujah. You know, that's a double deliverance. It was an initial deliverance. Oh, hallelujah. He delivered me from a mental institution and from incarceration and then he went on and he delivered me from the things that caused me to go there. After that, hallelujah. Isn't he great? Hallelujah. Oh, bless the Lord, oh my soul. And all that is within me. Hallelujah. As I was looking at that scripture, and it's kind of a theme song of, or a theme scripture of my life, I think it's the Moffat or the Phillips translation, brings it forth, that part about God, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And he presents it in such a military way that it is Paul looking at the enemy of his soul and saying that he lays siege to the city. Hallelujah. And as he lays siege to the city, the enemy becomes starved out. Now, a siege is not an instant thing. I wish it was. We're raised up in a day of instant hamburgers and instant potatoes and instant everything else. And we've, even in our Christian walk, we've become, we've tried to adapt instant religion and instant holiness and instant this and instant that. And I don't know about you, but I found out it's not instant. We need to lay siege to the city. Praise be to God. Well, I feel the Lord has directed me in a certain area, and I must go in order. And I'd like to share this morning on praise with you. And deliverance, to me, is something that was always a part of my life since I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. But I didn't realize what I was going through. And then through the grace of God, we were exposed to the Millers and their teaching and so on and so forth. And being from a conservative state of Wisconsin where Brother Moody last night hit it on the head. The demons caused fear to rise up in the people and deliverance. It was still to this day, if we talk about deliverance with openness, they've attacked us and so on and so forth. And they think we're a cult. And it's just the old devil. He just stirred up because he's afraid. And But some of the things that we've learned through this thing, and I need to bring the Word of God to a practical application in my life. We need to apply the Word of God practically in the areas where we're trying to grow closer to the Lord in. And I have found that praise is a key, if we can use that term, a key, in the area of deliverance and so forth. So that's what we'll be looking at this morning. I would like you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12, verse 29, for starters. On second thought, let's go to Acts chapter 17. And we'll see what happens from there. Chapter 17 of Acts. You know the story of how Paul and Silas had been out ministering. And it picks up in verse 16 there. We'll not read that, but there is a part I do want to read with you. but to refresh your minds. And a lady came along, and she had a spirit of divination. And Paul was just tired of the spirit of divination being around him, an evil spirit. And he commanded that spirit in the name of Jesus Christ to be loosed from her, and she was set free. And the men that were using this woman for gain, for income in their pocket and so forth, became very upset. And they complained to the religious people in the area. And, of course, the motive behind them was that they got hurt in the pocketbook. But they put a religious air about them and said that these men are doing something that's not right in our eyesight, and stirred up a whole lot of trouble, of course. So Paul and Silas were picked up. They were captured. And in verse 23, it says they had many stripes laid upon them, and they were cast into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. And verse 24 then of chapter 16, it says, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast, in the stocks. Now, I dare say, as we live in America, I'm sure that there are probably none of us that have gone around preaching the gospel and had someone with an evil spirit follow us, and we've turned around and set them free, and we've landed in jail. And I've often thought about Paul and Silas, to say nothing about receiving stripes, being whipped. And I've often thought, Lord, where would I be if I were a Paul of that day? I want to relate just a little incident in my life. Shortly after I was saved, the Lord had delivered me from so many things, but for some reason, He's impressed upon me to relate this to you. And after I had been released from incarceration, that's one place I just had no desire ever to go back to again. And when I got saved, I was filled with great zeal. And we went and visited every church in the city that we were in, and we told the minister that he better get his congregation and come to the place where I got saved, because they needed to get saved. And, of course, some of them received me with joy. Some of them thought I was crazy. And there was about 35, 40 churches that I delivered that couple of days. Then the Lord opened the TV for us, and we went on there, and we just were able to do all sorts of things. And suddenly I was rearrested for some false charges and facing a long, long, long term. Well, just prior to this time, in my zeal, I had prayed, God, I want to be like Paul. And I told you this before. Well, I remember them locking me up after the unpleasantries of getting me ready to be locked up. And I was thrown in with two individuals who were in for attempted murder in the same little block. And I remember dropping to my knees and saying, Lord, I want to be half as great as Paul. Just half as great as Paul. And I have related to this story and what follows now and the practical application of the word. And in verse 25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosened. And, of course, many other things came on. But what we see from this scripture, number one, is that as we take a stand for God, and as we start to move out into the things of God, not only in the eyes of other people, but also in my own life, as I try to draw nearer to the Lord, I realize that there are enemies of my soul that are attacking me, that there are evil demon forces that are coming against me, that there are foul spirits that are influencing me, and that there are many things that are afflicting me, and in even some cases there are demonic forces that are still possessing me that I need to get delivered from. And I find that as I am coming against these things, adversities, the enemy would throw up many adversities against me. And as he does this, I must go to the scripture to find out how to cope with these things. Now, if I do not go to the scripture, my soul runs rampant within me. My soul emits many, many feelings of depression, anger, frustration, the depths of self-pity, shooting arrows at myself. I am not worthy to be this. I am not worthy to be that. We know the whole gamut of all of the things. And in essence, what happens is my soul takes me on a long parade entitled The Pity Party for Me. Isn't that right? Oh, I'm glad. We relate well with this. Well, when I think about Paul and Silas, and they're laying in stocks, and their feet are stretched to the point of bearing pain, and there are no facilities, should they have to use them. They must lay in their own filth and their own waste and so forth and so on. And yet these men, and they have done the right things for God. They have been used mightily of God. And yet they do not have their eyes set upon themselves, but instead they have their eyes set upon the glory of the Lord, and they're praising Almighty God. And I see something happen in their life. I see something happen, and it's a breaking. There's a quaking of the earth. As we learn to praise the Lord in these situations, whatever our particular one is, our earth starts to quake. And as our earth starts to quake, it's the same as a plow going through ground, breaking up the ground, and it's causing something to be planted and grow. And the Holy Spirit ministers to us. And as the Holy Spirit ministers to us, the shackles of bondage here are loosened from us. Hallelujah. And as they are loosened, this plowed ground starts to bring forth a fruit. And suddenly there is a release, a blessed release. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So, with that as a background, now we can turn to Luke chapter something. How about chapter 12, verse 29. Hallelujah. Now, Jesus had just finished ministering to the disciples and so forth about, amongst other things, anxieties and worries, trusting him and trusting in riches, and how God is going to care for us. He's going to care for the lilies of the field, and so on and so forth. And then he says in verse 29, he says, "Seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink." Stop. What Jesus is saying here is, take your eyes off from your condition. In other words, quit looking at yourself. You know, Timothy says one of the dangers of the last days is that men are going to be lovers of themselves. Now, one of the ways that we can fall into this trap very easily is to become so self-centered on our deliverance problems rather than the deliverer who's setting us free, is that we lose sight of the joy of the Lord is our strength. And we become engulfed in a group of people coming around who are boasting about how great their trials are, how great their deliverances could be, and how great their situations are, rather than what a mighty thing God is doing in this hour. So we need to get our eyes focused upon Jesus Christ. Amen. Hallelujah. The next thing he says here is, neither be ye of doubtful mind. Doubtful mind comes from a word, meteorize. And it means to dwell in the territory of the air between heaven and earth. And Satan is the prince in power of that territory. Now, under that word meteorize comes many, many of the different witchcraft type operations, if we wanted to take time to go into them, but that's not the purpose of it this morning. But magic, necromancy, or necromancy, however you say that, wizardry and divination, soothsaying, so on and so forth, hypnotism, these palm readers, and all of this sick stuff that's going on today. And if you stop and think about it, here's what it is. We as a people have an inner desire to know the future so we can prepare for it, so we can enter in something. We have a fear of the unknown. When I stop and think about why I ended up in a mental institution, I don't know why I keep referring to this morning, but God, do what you're doing. One of the greatest causes of going in there was the inability to face with tomorrow. One of the great causes of drinking is the inability to face the next minute. One of the great causes of drugs today is the inability to cope with the next minute or the next hour. So we're turning to an escapism that lifts us up into an air between the realm of heaven, of pure holiness, and this realm that we walk on, and we're grasping for answers, and we become open prey for the ministering of the evil one, Satan. Okay? And Jesus says, don't do that. Don't be of a doubtful mind. Don't waver between the two. And then, of course, he goes on and he says, but rather, it would have almost have been frustrating, I think. Just a matter of fact, but rather seek the kingdom of God, you know. But there's a lot in that, but rather, isn't there? There is much involved in that, but rather. Okay, let's go on to Psalm 22, verses 1 to 3. Thank you, Lord. Verses 1 to 3. Tell me if this doesn't describe a situation. My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring. That word roaring means lamentations, my groanings before you, Lord. I have a situation, Lord. And obviously the psalmist, as he wrote this, was in a situation where he was not sensing the presence of God. Otherwise he wouldn't have written this. The Holy Spirit wouldn't have moved upon him to write this thing this way. So he was in a position where he did not feel the presence of God. Of course, we can't go by our feelings, but when we are left out in that position where we have no inner witness that we are in the presence of God, the temptation is to walk away rejected, dejected, depressed, and so forth. But instead, the psalmist is saying here, cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, we need to be honest with our God, too. We need to be willing to swallow our pride. That's what hinders us, I believe, from being honest with God. And we need to speak, not out of a religious what we should be, but out of a truth, what is in our heart at the situation. Now, I know religiously that my God has not forsaken me. But when I am in this position, I also feel as if my God has forsaken me. Now, my religious spirit would try to cover it up, and it would say, oh, God, I know that you've not forsaken me. And it's wise by faith to confess the Scripture. But also, I must deal with the reality of that time, and I must say, but my God, it is as if thou hast forsaken me. Hallelujah. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. The Lord God does dwell in praise. We sing this, but we need to know it. So we need to establish a fact of faith in our situation for that time. The Lord Jesus Christ will be present in my praise. And it may be a sacrificial offering at the time of praise. But the Word says that my God is going to meet me if I praise Him. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Okay, let's turn to Psalm 19. Thank you, Lord. The heavens, verses 1 to 3, there's so much about praise. Very difficult to choose. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Hallelujah. And as we go on. But we must at this time also recognize the beauty of the creation of God in that situation. You see, again, our temptation, and as Satan would have it, or as ourself would have it, it would be to point us towards the situation and ourself and the woe is me problem, even in the area of deliverance. But at that time, if we will just take control over the members that we have and go towards the beauty of God's creation, and I challenge you to take a leaf or to take a flower or to go to a tree and just look at the tree and praise God for the beauty of that tree. And the Lord will lift you up. That tree is declaring the glory of God. Yes. That tree is declaring the manifest power of God. And not only will it bring forth a praise unto Him as you dwell upon it, but it will edify you from within. Okay, I want to look at one more scripture, two more scriptures in Psalm, but Psalm 50, verse 23. Now we are told the scripture that Christ in me is the hope of glory. Amen. Christ in you and I is the hope of bringing forth the glory of the Lord. It is the surrender of me, and it is the Christ in me, the Christ in you and I that goeth forth is what we are striving for in Christ Jesus as He leads us. Okay, in Psalm 51, verse 23, it says, Whoso offereth praise, we sing that, glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. So, when we are in this situation, I need the presence of the Lord like I've never needed it. When it comes to a time of being set free from something that is hindering my relationship with God, something that's not fit for the kingdom of God, whether it be a sin that is besetting me and a driving force from within that seems to take over and runs out of control at a time, or whether it be an area of my mind dwelling on impure thoughts and I catch it and I'm fighting the battle, or whatever the trial, a sickness or whatever it is, I need the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't that right? And the Lord says that He will inhabit His praises. He will come amongst us. He will come into me. He will be magnified in me, and He will come forth from me. The glory of the Lord is the image and the likeness of Jesus Christ coming forth from you and I. Hallelujah. And He says if we will praise Him, He will come forth. Yes, oh, blessed be God. Hallelujah. Oh, think on that. Christ in you. Oh, hallelujah. I can think of no sweeter thing than to know that the same Spirit that raised Christ Jesus from the dead dwells in me. Hallelujah. 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 And the Spirit that raised Him from the dead is dwelling in me, is going to raise me from the death of this situation. Because this situation wants to kill me, but it will not kill me. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. Oh, praise be to the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Psalm 25:1. I wear this psalm out. Hallelujah. And Bill, you'll recognize how we kind of ran a pattern last night of these scriptures in the praise service. Psalm 25:1. Unto Thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in Thee. Let me not be ashamed. That could also be stated, let me not be put to shame. Let me not be defeated would be another way of putting that. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Oh, hallelujah. My soul realm is the only area that Satan has a ghost of a chance of getting a hold of me. Amen? He can attack me only in the realm of my soul. In fact, it's the very warfare that he is involved in. He wants my soul. He wants to destroy my soul. Now, he may attack my body or try to attack my body so that he can destroy me so that my soul will not get saved, or to discourage my soul and so on and so forth. But the ultimate thing is he wants to be master over my soul. Because if he can be master over my soul, he can control my body. He can control my actions. He can have me on the end of his string as a puppet and use me as he would want me to be. And he has a whole force of demons and evil spirits, that powers and principalities and so forth, that would come against me, that he would dispatch to me to use. But in Zechariah it says, I am a brand plucked out of the fire. Therefore, he has no authority to take my life. And we need to remember that. I don't know why we just throw that in for right now. But what we need to do in these situations in life, we need to recognize that the enemy is attacking us in a point of vulnerability that has not been covered by the Holy Spirit. It's a point in our life where we are not walking in the Spirit. That is it. Because if we walk in the Spirit, Satan could not touch us. Therefore, we need to find out how to lift that point of vulnerability up into the realm of the Spirit, where it is covered by the Holy Spirit of God, amen, so that Satan cannot shoot his darts and wound us.
Right, right.
So we see the psalmist saying here, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. I don't see him saying, Lord, I am ashamed to say that I am in a battle and I won't want to tell you that I'm giving in to the enemy and I'm having a struggle and it's not a very religious, holy place to be. Well, that's true. It's not. But I'll tell you, it's being exposed so that we might recognize that it's something that hinders the Christ in me from coming forth. And it's the goodness and the love of our Father that is revealing this thing at a time and place when He deems necessary to set us free from this thing that we might be a praise to His glory.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Praise be. Okay. So, the next thing that the psalmist realizes is, I am no match for this enemy. And in my flesh, I am no match for the enemy. Jude teaches us that even the great archangel said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. We have great respect for the enemy, and we are no match for him. We cannot do warfare against him in the natural. However, we have someone who has defeated the enemy, and the psalmist writes, and he says, my God, I trust in you to handle the situation. Don't let the enemy put me to shame. In other words, Lord, deliver me from the evil one. Deliver me and loose me from the control of the evil one. So, Lord, I am presenting my soul to you, and by faith I'm going to start praising you, O Lord, and asking you, as it says in James, draw nigh unto God, and he shall draw nigh unto you. Draw me close to you, O Lord, in this struggle.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Now let's go to Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. Putting the test of praise to the word. There is something called the law of first mention in Genesis chapter 14, verse 20. And the first time we see praise going forth is found here. And it's Abram, who has just come back from battle. And he's won the battle. And he's come to Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. And in verse 19, he says, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And of course, isn't it interesting that he slipped the next statement in right with that? And he gave tithes unto them all before the law. So, you see, giving unto the Lord just goes hand in hand even with deliverance. It's an outward sign immediately of surrender. But the principle I want to draw from verse 20 here is this. Number one, the law of first reference comes into effect. And the law of first reference is that when God establishes a scripture and a principle, the first time, there should be a thread running through the scripture unto the end that would verify this first scripture. Okay? And so here we see, number one, the priest or the individual blessing God, praising God. And why is he praising God? Because there has been a deliverance from the enemy. So praise and deliverance are going hand in hand.
Yes. Hallelujah.
Praise be to God for that. Now I'd like you to go to Numbers chapter 1. You can understand I've been taught a lot by Tommy. And it's just hardly. I used to teach and preach from one set of scriptures, but there's so much in the Word. And the Holy Spirit just kind of leads. I'm so grateful for that. Now we want to see the practical application of praise in action. And quite frankly, this is what I said to God. I said, God, if praise is really one of the key things for deliverance, prove it to me from your word. I need to see this so that I can walk it and live it. And that's what we'll do. We're going to walk through the scriptures. And the Lord, verses 1 to 3. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of the congregation on the first day of the second month in the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, take ye the sum of all the congregation of the children of Israel after their families by the house of their numbers and the numbers of their names, every male by their poles, from 20 years old and upward, all that are able to go forth to war in Israel, Thou and Aaron shall number them by their armies. Verse 3 is what I want to key on. There was a group of people who were called fit, ready, and able to go to war. Out of about 2 million at that time, it's interesting that about 22,000 qualified to go forth to war as full-time servants. Does this tell you anything? Gideon's army, there was only 300 that were full of faith to go forth. God is looking for a people that are truly full of faith. But we see here that God, in the area of deliverance, and God is looking for a people who are committed to warfare. The violent shall take the kingdom of heaven by force. Hallelujah. The gates of hell shall not prevail against. That means that the gates of hell are here, and I am standing at the door, and they are possessing territory that I should go through and annihilate the fires of hell from, if I can put it that way. So we storm the gates. That's what the Lord is looking for, a people who are of a militant mind. But remember, a militant people are a disciplined people. A militant people are an obedient people. A militant people are not a people that are out burning down buildings and bombing centers and doing so forth. But they are a people who are willing to hear the voice of the Lord and move when the commander-in-chief says move. You know what they are? They are a people who recognize that Jesus Christ is King of Kings. Just keep your finger here. Let's go to Revelation 17 for a minute.
Yes, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Let's see what they are. I'll not get into that, but I want you to see something. First of all, in verse 13, it describes the enemy of chapter 17, Revelation. And the enemy is one that has one mind and one power, and they give their power and strength unto the beast. That's the enemy. And it's manifest through a group of people. And you see, Satan is helpless unless he has people to work through. His demons cannot work unless he has people to work through. Amen. He's after that lifeblood. So that's one side. And notice that they are one mind. They are in unity as they come. We are against an enemy that is united in belief in what they're doing, that it is a great thing. Saul, before he was converted, was a zealous. He was totally committed to killing the Christians. He believed it from within. The enemy of our soul is coming against us to destroy us because they know that we are their enemy. As much as we know they're going to take our life, so do they know we are going to destroy them. The only difference is we're the winners and they're the losers. Hallelujah. Now, this group of people of verse 13 and verse 14, now, they shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. Now, I just don't see where I'm going to overcome them there. But you know, my nature says I should overcome. But it is the Lamb nature that overcomes. Behold, the Lamb of God, which was slain for the sins of the world. Amen. The Lamb nature is the nature that is just the opposite of the evil nature. The evil nature would go forth and proclaim war and strike out against with all sorts of human reasoning. But the Lamb nature fights a spiritual war. It's a quiet war, generally speaking. And it's a war, speak softly and carry a big stick. That type of a nature. The Lamb nature. It's a meek nature. It's not one that strikes back out of hate, but it's one that goes forth out of love. It truly is. And we see here that the Lamb, that word overcome, is also conquered. So the Lamb conquered, came up over, is another way to describe that. The conditions, and conquered those people. Now there were some people with them. And this describes them. First of all, those that are with him recognize that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In order to be in God's army, we have to recognize that we are in the kingdom of God. That's not the kingdom of world. Therefore, we are in a supernatural realm. We've got to condition ourselves to think in the realm of the supernatural. The good standard of measure is this applied in heaven? If so, then it can be applied in the kingdom of God. Does this go in the kingdom of heaven? Now, secondly, we see that we must recognize him as Lord of Lords. That means that he is the master of me completely.
I have no other masters that I am subject to. I am not serving two masters. Okay, they are marching with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the Lamb nature is overcoming. And who are those three people? Or those people? What's their qualification? Number one, they are called. They have heard the voice of the Lord. Remember when you were saved? I'd like to take time to go into this. But how Jesus came to the gate of the tabernacle, of the outer courtyard. And he spoke at the gate there. And he said, Son. And he called me by name. And he said, would you come? Would you come? I want to give you salvation. I want to protect you. I want to cover you with the blood. I want to set you free from sin. I want to set you free from drugs and alcohol. I want to set you free from uppers and downers and levelers. I want to set you free from that nature that causes you to commit sin. And I want to set you free from the fear of hell. I want to set you free from the fear of all of these other things that are coming against you. And I want to change your nature, son. Would you come to me that I can change your nature? Many people are called, and many accept the call, but few are chosen. But to be in the army of God, you've got to accept the call, then you've got to be chosen. Chosen is a feminine word, and it takes place at the holy place. And it's when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit. And the Lord led us through the outer court, and he led us to that place where there was a door. And he knocked at the door, and he said, I would like to come in and have you sup with me. And so he called us into the holy place, and we became aware of the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit and the living Word, and it became life. And we were chosen. We became a part of the body of Christ. And how great it was. And we had times where we were here, and we had a lot of goosebumps. And we had times when we were here, and we were losing a lot of battles, and we were up and down and in and out. And many people are happy to stay there today. They're carrying a lot of the old sin. They're not willing to get rid of the demons. They're not willing to get rid of the evil spirits. They're not willing to get rid of the things that are hindering them from coming into the fullness of Christ. They're not going to be in God's army because they've got openings where they're going to be defeated. But God is looking for a people, O Lord. God is looking for a people who are faithful. The faithful people are the ones that are going to the golden altar. And they're going to the golden altar, and they're picking up that bucket, and they're putting hot coals in there, and they're going in unto the mercy seat where the glory of the Lord is, Glenn. Hallelujah. They're finding the presence of Jesus Christ. And as they find the presence of Jesus Christ, they realize that he must increase and I must decrease. And Christ truly in me is the only hope of glory. And that's where our righteousness truly becomes as filthy rags. And we realize that. Isn't that right? But we also realize the sweet presence of Jesus. It's those that are consumed by the fullness of Jesus Christ, by the nature of Christ. Those are the ones that God is calling to go forth into his army. Let's go back to Numbers. Hallelujah. 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 There's just not a lot of people that are willing to go into that place. They're not lost in that holy place. No, there's going to be a time of great burning in the fire where they're going to be consumed, all of those ugly things. But there's going to need to be a people to minister to them. And those are a people who are in God's army. Hallelujah. Who are going to minister the love of Jesus Christ. Because they have conquered. They have gone through a whole nother territory. But something to think about. Let's go on now to chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, every man of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. I draw your attention to this scripture for one thing. God is in charge. And God is setting things in charge to defeat the enemy. Now, my way is not God's way most of the time. Generally, we feel this is the way we're going to get the victory in the situation. Every time you think that, cast it off. That's not the way it's going to be. God is going to bring defeat of the enemy in his way. You see, God allowed the army to go forth against the enemy in a specific rank, order, and file, as chosen by him. Now, we see first the application of the natural, and then we'll apply it to the spiritual here. So we see that in deliverance, there is an order set forth by God as we commune with Him. Let's see what this order is. Verse 17 of chapter 2, first of all. The tabernacle of the congregation shall set forward with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camp as they encamp. They set forward every man in his place by their standards. There is only one basic requirement before even praise is going to accomplish anything. And you brought it up this morning, someone did. We must have a heart centered around Jesus Christ. We must have a heart committed. In Him we live and move and have our being. We must love Him with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our heart. We must be sold out to Jesus Christ if we are going to ever have a hope for deliverance to be effectual in our life. We must totally be sold out to God. That is a huge thing that we're saying. We sing many beautiful choruses of Make Me More Like Thee, Lord, and a Tabernacle of Praise for You, Lord, and some of these other choruses. Oftentimes I wonder, do we realize what we're saying? Because we are offering a prayer covenant unto God. And we are saying, God, I'm making a statement to You. I want to be like You. And God is saying, I'm taking You at Your word because You're sincere. But You don't know what You're telling me in this hour. And 10 years from now, You're going to maybe say, I wish I wouldn't have said that, God. Only half as great as Paul.
Maybe that's why I had to say that. Look at verse 9 of chapter 2. Okay, now of chapter 2 in Numbers. We're going to see the marching order of the Israelites as they would go to battle. Now, the enemy would be symbolic of those things in our lives that we need to be delivered from. Okay? And the Israelites are you and I. Ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost, singular and plural. By the way, let me just throw this in. If the Lord allows, one of the times that I'm sharing, I will show you how God is using His people to apply this principle in cities. And He's assigning groups of people to territories to bring forth this delivery. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, it is, brother. Amen. It's coming to that. Okay, in verse 9 now. All that were numbered in the camp of Judah, and the last sentence says, these shall set forth first. Okay, the first tribe to march forth was the tribe of Judah. The name Judah means praise. Notice that they dwelt on the east side, where the rising of the sun is, where the rising of the sons of God come forth. Praise is going to go forth. Without deliverance, you cannot be a son of God. As many as received Him became the sons of God. And it says in John chapter 1, and that word receive is not a passive word. That is a violent word. That is one of grasping and going after and crying out. It's a militant word. I want it. I want it. Those are the type of people that are going to become the true sons of God. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Oh, you see why we need deliverance? I thank God so much that our eyes are open to the fact that we need deliverance. Hallelujah. So we see that praise is going to go forth first. Now, why does praise go forth first? Well, we saw this about the wavering in Luke between. And here's what happens. As praise goes forth, let's look at Saul and Paul and David for a minute. Remember when Saul was tormented in the night and he couldn't sleep? And he called David and he said, David, play on your harp. Play some pretty songs to me. Sing to me. And it soothed the demons in Saul and caused him to rest. Praise paralyzes the power of demonic forces. Now, before you and I can receive deliverance, the demonic force has to come into subjection. Before it can come into subjection, it has to recognize that it has no power. And before it can recognize it has no power, it's going to be manifest to the one ministering deliverance. And they're going to be focused on God. So here is a pattern.
So as praise goes forth, we are lifting up our soul unto God, and we're passing through the prince of power of the air's territory, the realm of the heavenly's territory, and these demonic forces are actually being paralyzed. Now, I've had a vision of this. I've seen it happen. I won't go into it, but I have seen this happen where I have risen in praise right straight through a shaft where the demonic forces were paralyzed and they could not touch me. And it was so that I could come up above them. Because I cannot defeat them if I'm at a level in the heavenlies where they are, they're stronger. I certainly can't defeat them if I'm down here and they're up there. But I can defeat them if I can rise up above them in Christ Jesus, where the spiritual force is more active, more powerful. Okay.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Look at verse 16 now. The second troop to go forth. All that were numbered in the camp of Reuben, and they shall set forth in the second rank. Reuben means behold a son. So the sons of God now are starting to be recognized. The enemy realizes that I've got a force to deal with. So as praise goes forth, the enemy becomes aware that someone with power is coming to defeat me. Look at verse 24. All that were numbered in the camp of Ephraim shall go forward in the third rank. Ephraim means fruitful or double portion of the Holy Spirit. Deliverance comes when the sons of God come forth and the power of the Holy Spirit brings forth knowledge of the demons, of the spirits, and then overpowers them. We are not delivered by actions of ourselves. We are not delivered by many righteous works of ourselves. We are not delivered by any effort of ourselves other than He must increase and I must decrease. And that is the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. Okay? Okay, the fourth tribe to go through was Dan, verse 31. All they that were numbered in the camp of Dan, they shall go hindermost or hindmost with their standards. Dan means the judgment or the judge. So, when praise goes forth and the sons of God serve notice and they come through with power, judgment means the righteousness of God going forth. And the righteousness of God going forth always comes forth from the throne, which is in a high place in the heavenlies where Jesus Christ sits, and you and I share that place with Him. And He tells us we should come boldly under the throne of grace and present our petitions unto Him. And as we go boldly under that throne of grace into a high realm in the Spirit, then we speak with authority of judgment to those demons, and they have no choice but to go. They cannot remain in that territory. Praise be to God. And that's where the victory is. Hallelujah. And I said, God, that's great, but that's Old Testament. That points me. I accept it all, but show it to me in the New Testament. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Lord. I'd like to straighten out a common misconception if you don't already know it. Many times this is referred to as the Lord's Prayer. Religiously, and with all respect to this prayer, it is not the Lord's Prayer. It is an example of the Lord teaching us how to pray. If anything could be called the Lord's Prayer, it would be that prayer in John chapter, 17, just before He's going to complete His ministry. And He's praying for you and I that we might be one as He and the Father are one. That's the Lord's Prayer for you and I. Hallelujah. Okay, the disciples are in a panic situation. They're aware that Jesus has become their total life. And maybe not such a panic situation yet, but they're also aware that He's not going to be with them forever. And they are seeing great power over many things. The theme song of the camp it has become alive to them. Glenn, help me. The lame are healed. Gene, Matthew 10:17. 10:7-8. I got to slow down. Let's look at that. This is the kind of an atmosphere that they were walking in. And the fact that a little later on they received this assignment, as we see here. As ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Yeah. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received. Freely, yes. A command. And just as you and I, a sense of inadequacy, to a point of a sense of panic comes across. And they're approaching Jesus. And they're saying, Jesus, you've got this power. That's great. We can call upon you and trust you in the natural now. But what about us? And that's what we need to say. And Jesus says, here's the key to deliverance. I'm going to teach you how to commune with the Father. I'm going to teach you how to draw unto the Father. That he will give you the exousia, delegated authority, then the dunamis authority, the authority to do it when he wants you to do it. And it follows a pattern of the Israelites going to war. So precious and beautiful. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Number one, praise goes forth first. Oh, hallowed be thy name. Father, we recognize that you are in heaven. Oh, we worship you, Father. That's what Jesus, the principle that Jesus used in his prayer life. He worshiped the Lord before he ever did anything else. When he went in early in the morning, when he went out in the mountaintops to pray, when he went in the wilderness to pray, when he fasted those 40 days, before he did anything else, he set a pattern and he says, praise the Father that dwells in the heavenlies. Recognize that you are in a heavenly realm. Praise be to God. Then the second set of scriptures would have to match up with Reuben. Behold, the sons of God go forth. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And exactly that's what it is. The sons of God suddenly realize, and this is how you know when you are called to be a son of God, when you realize the will of God in my life is not being done as it is in heaven. And I need the kingdom of God. I need what goes in heaven to go here. I need the authority of God to come forth from here. Lord, let your will be done of a supernatural way. The third tribe to go forth again was Ephraim, fruitful or double portion spirit. That's the tribe that deals with the actual situation, the practical application where the rubber meets the road, the nuts and bolts type situation. Okay, let's see what the Lord says here. He says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, lead us not into temptation, deliver us from the evil one. That is walking in life today with the authority of God. If you and I could walk in the confidence of this, we would be delivered and set free. If we would only believe that our prayers are going to be answered in our life and walk by the faith of that statement, that's God setting forth a pattern for us. Jesus said, look, you people, here is how to commune with God. Here is the fullness of a pattern. Oh, bless his heart. Hallelujah. And then he says, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. You see, when Dan issued forth judgment, that was sealing it. All that we do must point to Jesus Christ, to God the Father, and bring him the glory. And that's the key. Hallelujah. Thine is the kingdom. We want the glory of the Lord to come forth. Praise you. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Chronicles. Are you with me? Chapter 17. It's enough now to wet our whistle. I'd like us to pray together. Just to ask the Holy Spirit of God to bring forth remembrance. Yes, 2 Chronicles 17 we'll go to. But during these next moments as we share the word, I'd like the Holy Spirit of God to deal with us in areas that God knows we're ready to be dealt in. And it's up to the Holy Spirit to convict us. Amen. So let's change our position and just stand for a minute. Hallelujah. Oh, we love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, how we love you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we praise the Almighty God. Oh, how we do worship thee, O Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Oh, we praise the Almighty God. Lord, let your presence be here. Lord, let there be the convicting power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we surrender this to you. I don't know where you're taking us, but it's up to you, Lord. Hallelujah. Oh, no, 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 no.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Set ourselves before you now. Father, we pray that you would send forth the conviction of your Holy Spirit into our innermost being, in areas where we need to be set free and delivered. Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. So I'm asking you, Lord, that you would help us to receive that which you would bring up and that we wouldn't doubt. And Lord, that we wouldn't resist the convicting word of the Holy Spirit. Father, we open ourselves up unto your ministering now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we open up this meeting, God, and we humbly beseech that as we draw nigh to you, you will draw nigh to us, that we might be set free from various things as you would have it to be. Oh, Lord, we stand before you as an army going forth against the enemy because we love you. We are as the sons of God. Lord, we have your word. We have your spirit. And now we trust in you to bring forth the judging power. In Jesus' name. And we all agreed by saying, amen. You may be seated. Hallelujah. Jehoshaphat was a gentleman that learned much about praise. And he relates so much to our life that I felt we should take a quick look at his life. Jehoshaphat, in chapter 17, we'll pick up in verse 1 and we'll choose various scriptures to keep the context of what we're looking at. The name Jehoshaphat means Jehovah judges. So it means that Jehovah is going to bring forth complete deliverance with victory. Hallelujah. It's as if Dan was going forth, that tribe of Dan. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Okay. In verse 1, it says that Jehoshaphat reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. In this case, Israel was the enemy. And in verse 3, it says, the Lord was with Jehoshaphat. Why? Because he walked in the first ways of his father David, sought not unto Balaam, but sought to the Lord God of his father, and walked in his commandments, and not after the doings of the Lord. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. The doings of Israel, thank you. And the Lord established the kingdom in his hand. We see that here was an individual who was practicing serving God. Today he would be a born again, solid Christian, doing all he could to go on into the things of God and even place into a place of leadership. We relate well to this man, amen? We could all be in his shoes. Verse 6 says, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord. In other words, he was able to walk in a high place with the Lord. I want to take a quick detour here, and I want to go to Proverbs for a second, but keep your finger back in Chronicles. And in Proverbs chapter... It's a good time to... 16 verse 17, that's what I want. I had it open all the time. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Jehoshaphat was one whose heart was lifted up into a high place. A high place in the scripture, there's many other scriptures to say this. I want to look at two others for a quick minute. But it is a high place in the Lord where the soul of us is lifted up into that realm. It goes back to Psalm 25:1 again. Look at Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8, 1. And an highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Isaiah chapter 35, verse 8. But it shall be for those, and those are the holy ones. The wayfaring men, though thou fools, shall not err therein. Okay, I want to look at one other scripture in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. And this really paints a picture of something. Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. We are, I believe, we can go back to Chronicles now, but I believe with all of my heart that we are a people that are preparing the way and a highway for the coming of Jesus Christ. First, Christ in us, and then Christ to us. But I believe that we are being called to walk in this highway, and it's a way of preparing the path for Jesus Christ to come forth. So the Lord is teaching us
that we must come up into the realm and into a high place in him. Okay, 2 Chronicles again, chapter 17. He took away the high places and the groves out of Judah. He did away with idolatry, spiritualism, etc. In verse 7 now, it says that he sent princes into the land to teach in the cities of Judah. And in verse 8, it says that he sent Levites out. And in verse 9, he says that they taught the book of the law. And as they did this, oh, that this were America. We could just dwell on this. But I just believe that this is the salvation for America. That you and I have the commission, even as Jehoshaphat went forth. Let's take heart in this. In verse 10, now let's see what happened. And the fear of the Lord fell upon the kingdoms of the land that were round about Judah, so they made no war against Jehoshaphat. And you know, doesn't that describe America? Now, I'll realize America never was walking in a highway of holiness. But I'll tell you, we, for the most part, we had our eyes centered upon Jesus Christ. For the most part, our system was based upon the principle of God and his words. And the nations, they desired to be our allies. They looked upon us with fear and respect. And we see this is what happened here. And the same thing that happened to Jehoshaphat, we'll find out, happened to America. Now look at the type of people that Jehoshaphat, verse 16, surrounded himself with. And next him was Amasiah, the son of Zichri, who willingly offered himself unto the Lord. You see, every group has got a leader, and then he must be surrounded by a group of people who are willing to offer themselves unto the Lord to do warfare. We'll get off the personal warfare for a minute, but I'm telling you, this body ministry that God is bringing forth, and God willing, we'll share a little bit on that later on in another time, but we need to find a group of people who recognize God's calling in each of their lives, and then willingly offer themselves unto the Lord and flow together. And again, if we had this flowing in America, and if we wouldn't have had churches vying for people and running their social programs and their parties to get people to come in rather than to do God's work, we wouldn't be in the situation that we are in America today. Oh, hallelujah. But can I give you one quick testimony of encouragement? We do extensive work with drug addicts and alcoholics in our area. We work with the social system. It was strictly something that the Lord allowed to bring forth. And the director of the social system in our county was meeting with a group of people from our fellowship. And he taught this. And he said, our social service system can put a Band-Aid on the wound, but we cannot give these people any kind of hope of being set free. And he says, what we must do somehow is point these people to God. He's their only hope. This tells me something. And what God is doing locally is we are not infiltrating in an evil way, but doors are being opened for us to become sent by God to these people and to apply the word of God. Praise be to God. Well, let's go back to this thing again. I don't want to get off on that. But okay, let's look at verse 18, 1 to 3 now. Now Jehoshaphat had riches, honor, and abundance in abundance. He was blessed by God. Everything was going fine until he joined affinity with Ahab. Now that affinity is the same word that means to give away in marriage. Interesting. So what Jehoshaphat did was he became united with Ahab in a very intimate relationship way. Now, Ahab, we know, was under the influence of a Jezebel spirit, and so on and so forth. Totally against the ways of God and the ways of man. Ahab was an individual who wanted to control things. So here we have a man blessed by God, prospering by God, abundantly prosperous in all that he did, serving God. But there was an area of weakness, and he was flattered by the enemy. And he was exalted by the enemy with gifts. And the enemy came to him and said, I want to enter into an agreement with you and become your friend. And that's a violation of God's word. We cannot be unequally yoked. Oh, it just cannot be. As he entered into this affinity then with Ahab, problems came forth. And in verse 4 and 5, we see that Jehoshaphat, well, in verse 3 actually, he answered him and he said, I am as thou art, and my people as thy people. We will be with thee in war. As we go into deliverance, we cannot bring along any of darkness. We must set all human reasoning aside. We must enter into a pact with God where we surrender all of what I think should be. We must completely take our hand off from the working of the power of God. Amen. And we must have an attitude of, God, you do what you want to do. This will destroy pride in us so that it will not hinder, and many of the other things as we take our hand off. And Jehoshaphat, now in verse 4 and 5, said unto the king of Israel. Now, again, they wanted to go into warfare. Ahab said, will you go to war? And Jehoshaphat said, yes. And in verse 4 and 5, Jehoshaphat says, I pray unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. Therefore the king of Israel gathered together prophets, 400 men, and said unto them, shall we go to Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear? And they said, go up, for God will deliver it into the king's hand. Here is a man in charge of a kingdom, a group of 10, actually. And rather than turning to God, he's joined allegiance with a man who seeks God. He's not used to crying out to God for the answer, but he gathers 400 prophets. And these 400 prophets come and they're in agreement. False prophets can flow greatly together in agreement. There's a whole teaching in that. And they said, by all means, go to war. Go to war. But verse 6, Jehoshaphat said, isn't there a prophet of the Lord besides that we might inquire of him? And look at this. And the king of Israel said unto Jehoshaphat, there is yet one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him. For he never prophesied good unto me, but always evil. In verse 8 it says, and the king of Israel called for one of his fathers and said, fetch him quickly. And so they did. So we see, number two, that when we are tempted to join forces with evil, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And a red flag comes up. And immediately we should stop. But Jehoshaphat didn't hear in time. He let it go forth. And a lying spirit, we find that, because of time, I'm going to hurry through this. But a lying spirit in verses 18 to 22 was sent from the realm of the heavenlies to minister the king, Ahab. And the lying spirit ministered to him and said it was all right to go to war. And what the Lord was doing in this lying spirit was before God in heavenly and received permission to go. And what the Lord was doing in his infinite mercy and love was he was allowing the sin to become exposed so that it would destroy itself. And that's a principle of God. So the lying spirit was sent forth to deceive that it might bring destruction to that which it was deceiving. Hallelujah. Okay, we find now, in verse chapter 18, verse 20. Mm-hmm. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. The king of Israel disguised himself so he wouldn't be known. Let's drop down to verse 31. And it says in the last part, but Jehoshaphat, let's read verse 31. It came to pass when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, it's the king of Israel. Therefore they compassed about to fight. But Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God moved them to depart from him. So what happened was Jehoshaphat, in a time of the pressing in of the enemies now, he realized, I have done a bad thing. And the enemy was surrounding him. And he cried out to God, and God, in his infinite mercy, delivered him from that. I want us to take heart in this thing. We have had fellowship many times with the things of darkness. And we have even walked into warfare with the things of darkness. But the Lord never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he allows the situations of the darkness to become exposed and around us in our circumstances. Isn't that right? And they become so ugly. And we need to do as Jehoshaphat did. And we need to cry out unto God. And the Lord will cause us to be departed from those. There's deliverance as we cry out unto God. Okay, the last thing I want to draw your attention to in Jehoshaphat is in chapter verses 1-4. After this also that the children of Moab, Ammon with other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to do battle. Then there came same that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is En Gedi,
And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord, proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. In deliverance, number one, we must recognize that we need deliverance, that there is a spirit to cope with. Even as we search these scriptures this morning, I'm believing that the Holy Spirit is speaking to our hearts and saying, there's something right today that I want to deal with in your life. Now, we need to recognize it as a spirit and put it into subjection. Go through the process. We need not give in to this thing and flee from it. But instead, we've got to discipline ourselves to come face to face with that spirit and seek God, just as they did here, about that spirit. And it would seem as if the enemy is overwhelming us. And actually, I don't believe much deliverance can come from things until we get to a point where the enemy is overwhelming us, where it seems as if it's an overwhelming thing. Then I am finally willing to cope with it and to face it and to be dealt with. Isn't that right? That's right. Okay. Okay, in verses 5 to 9, we find that the people under Jehoshaphat now are proclaiming the word of God. And in verses 10 to 13... Let's read that now. And behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. They presented the need to the Lord, and they dedicated the need to him. Once you recognize the area you need deliverance in, then we must present that area unto the Lord and say, Lord, this thing is bigger than me. I have lived with it. It's occupying a territory in my body that shouldn't be there. It's holding on to land in my temple, and I want to take it out of the land, and I want to drive it away. It's an ugly thing in this temple, God, and I want to get rid of it. So I am giving it to you to take to the cross and to drive away. And that is where we must end as far as bringing it to the Lord is concerned and discussing it. We presented our need, and we dedicate it to him. Now, a word of the Lord came in verse 14 to 17 here on deliverance. And it was the Spirit of the Lord with prophecy. And it told them that in verse 17, ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. In other words, don't use your efforts. Don't do what you think is right. But instead, let God take hold and take charge and just stand still and watch God set you free. Now, here's where this instant thing comes in. Demons frequently will be delivered from us instantly. Spirits will be set free from instantly. But there is a process where we must maintain our deliverance. And we maintain our deliverance until victory is total. So the habits of following those demons are long past and forgotten. So that our mind is healed. So that the mind of Christ supersedes over where my mind was giving in to those demons. And that's a long process. And that's what God was saying here. Stand still and see the healing of the Lord. That means that there's going to be some battles. There's going to be some trials in this thing. There's going to be some temptations to go back into those things. But we have been healed. We have been set free. See the healing of the Lord is what he says. Praise be to God. As we wrap things up, we're going to make it by noon. Praise the Lord. Verses 18 to 21, and Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground. All Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites, the children of the Kohathites, they stood up to praise the Lord with a loud voice. They put action, and praise went forth first. The enemy is going to be defeated. God was in the center of their life. Jehoshaphat learned his lesson back in chapter 17 with Ahab. He wasn't about to get tangled up with those enemies again. Even though he was surrounded by an enemy now that was greater and mightier than he had ever done warfare with,
Have you ever come to every deliverance I come to? It seems like, God, this is 10 times worse than the one that I've ever come into before. You relate with what I'm saying? They seem, as we mature in the Lord, they seem to become greater and greater in force, and the enemy seems to become more active and slyer, and it seems like the battle is much, much more fierce. Fiercer is not a good word, so more fierce than it was before, and that's a line upon line, and walking through the waters from the ankles to the thighs and so forth. Okay. After they had praised the Lord, they faced the enemy in verse 20 and 21. They rose early in the morning. They went forth. And verse 21, well, let's read all of 20. And went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of his holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercies endureth forever." And hallelujah. And in verses 22 to 25, we find that they received the victory and the gathering. They were 3 days in gathering the spoil. But I want you now to, I want to draw your attention to something in Psalm chapter 1. The Lord wants us to be as Jehoshaphat's people were, a blessed people. And Jehoshaphat said, as the Lord has said, you're going to be a prosperous people here. The Lord has given us, is giving us a measuring stick to know in areas where we need deliverance, where we need separation, where we need to come to God and seek his guidance. And I believe one of the many places is so preciously pointed out in Psalms 1, 1 to 3. Blessed, in other words, full of joy, is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Again, we find an individual totally centered with their heart upon God. Deliverance cannot come until we set our hearts, our souls, upon God. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So if there are areas and territories in our life where the Lord is showing us things are not right, we're having problems financially, we're having problems in an area of health, we're having problems with sinful thoughts, whatever it might be, we've each got our individual battlegrounds. Many of us have gone past the point where smoking, drinking, and chewing and chasing girls that do is something past. But we're into the inner things now, the battle for our mind, where whatsoever things are pure, lovely, of good report, are a cry of our heart, but there's a battle there, and so forth. And so we're crying out to God on these inner things, and we realize we're not prospering in certain areas. We know then that there is a hindering force. The counsel of the ungodly has got control of it, and God wants to set us free. Hallelujah. And he wants us to prosper in all things. Not a blab it and grab it prospering, but a true prospering of God. A true prospering of the highway of holiness. Hallelujah. 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 I would ask you to lock yourself into a prayer closet this morning for a while. Just for a few moments. And I'd like you to examine yourself and say, "Lord, show me what I should deal with this morning." There are areas in your lives, in my life, that are not prospering as they should. Lord, minister to us now, I pray. Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to minister conviction to each of us, Lord, in the presence of this hour. Hallelujah. Let's go together to the Lord and join me, please. Father, I come to you. I'm bringing you a situation that you've brought to my attention. It's darkness, and I want to be set free. Father, I love you. You are in authority and control.
I surrender my will, my desire, and I ask you to take charge over this thing. Forgive me of my sin, O Lord. And I confess this thing for you to handle now, Lord, and confess it. Now, you just confess it to the Lord in your prayer closet right now. God, Father, I pray that you would deliver that one from the spirit of greed this morning.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, there are some here that are wrestling with greed. Yes. God, I pray that you would set them free from this thing this morning. Lord, God, I pray that you would minister your goodness to them this morning and how they should realize how you are the provider of all things and that these things are a gift. Hallelujah. Lord, there are some that are consumed this morning by a spirit that would bring on sickness, that they are like a hypochondriac, Lord. They're just walking around looking for sickness to attack them. And it's as if they glory in that sickness, Lord. And they don't want that, but yet they have it, Lord. And God, I pray that you would loose them this morning. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. You call back those spirits in Jesus' name. Oh, you spirit of infirmity. The curse of poverty. The spirit of poverty. There are some here this morning that are walking under a spirit of poverty and a curse of poverty. We need to take authority over that. Oh, those of you that are having problems in that area and you're not prospering, pray with me now. Father, I come against the spirit of poverty. Father, I ask for deliverance from the curse of poverty. Deliver me from that curse. Take it from me now. Father, I have sinned. I have given in to that curse. I have followed after the ways of poverty. I desire now to follow after the ways of prosperity. Father, give me a heart that is changed. Bring forth the mind of Christ in the area of prosperity, in the area of finances. For I am free now. I desire to walk towards you in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
Lord, bless these people who have been so patient to hear your word. May seed be planted again. Now, Lord, we thank you for the food that you've given us. Please bless it, Lord. Bless the cook. Bless us. In Jesus' name, we all said, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah.
Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. In that day shall a song be sung. Righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Open ye gates that the righteous nation may keep of the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth shall enter in, shall enter in. Isn't that beautiful? In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day shall a song be sung. that the righteous nation will keep it as shall it and shall it in that day shall a song be sung in the land of Jude. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Jude. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah, a strong city. In that day shall the song be sung.
Prayer! Where at?
In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah.
Oh, I believe you like this, but let's do it again.
Open ye gates that the righteous nation which deeper the dirt shall inherit and shall inherit. Open ye gates that the righteous nation which deeper the dirt shall inherit and shall inherit. In that day shall the song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. In that day shall a song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Open your gates that the righteous nation is keeping the truth shall it.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.